Good morning and welcome to PBC Sunday Morning Service. I'd just like to thank Elder Sinki for leading us in a time of prayer, and also Amanda too and the team in leading us in the worship. Now, Sunday's church service to worship our Lord together and to hear from God and to have warm fellowship with one another has been the expected norm for the best part of the last 2,000 years of Christian life. Now, it is in church that many find our faith for the first time, and that includes one of the greatest preachers of all times, Charles Spurgeon, and perhaps many of us too. It is in church that many were and continue to be baptized as a public declaration of our faith, and I suspect that includes many of us too. I have the privilege of having it done twice. Once was not so wet, and another time was not so dry. Now, the first time was by sprinkling, and the second time was in the baptismal pool behind me. Sitting at home and staring at the screen to worship and to listen to the message is now considered the new norm. I must say, it just doesn't feel quite right sometimes. First of all, the first thing to go is a warm fellowship and a friendly smile and the catching up. To worship God at home sometimes just does not have the same reverence of worship in church somehow. To stare at and listen to the TV screen or the smartphone does make the sermon sound rather different. Now, before we feel sorry for ourselves for being in our current new norm, perhaps look back at the last roughly 100,000 Sundays since a Christian church has been established over the last 2,000 years. There has been wars through the ages, and in the last century alone, there were two world wars, in fact. And in those days, worshipping in church for those caught up in a war would have been a luxury. Even today, wars are still going on. There has been illnesses and epidemics of diseases too. The Black Death, caused by the bacterium called Yersinia, killed up to 200 million people in Europe, Asia and North Africa between 1347 to 1352, over a period of 5 years. More recently, the Spanish flu caused by H1N1 was thought to have affected 500 million people in 1918 right through to 1920, over a period of 2 years. Such church service would have been severely disrupted, and in those days, there was really no option like what we do today, singing praises in pajamas and listening to God's word in horizontal position. Yes, we miss the familiarity of worshiping in church, but we should still be able to worship and pray as effectively because God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. We can still listen to God speaking to us because God is with us. We can reach God wherever and whenever, as long as we have the heart to and we have the humility to humble ourselves before God in church or in front of the TV screen. When the curtain of the temple was torn in half and Jesus died on the cross, Jesus' blood has restored the relationship between us and God, and we can go to Him directly to worship Him and to talk to Him and allow Him to talk to us. Let's come expectantly in this new norm to worship God and to humble ourselves before Him, even at home. Let's pray. Lord, O Father, we just ask, O God, that You open our hearts and illuminate our path so that we can hear You. May we say this, what Samuel would have said, speak, for Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Now, the last couple of months, we have been going through the Old Testament's prophets in Joel and Habakkuk. Before we leave the Old Testament and start the celebration of the Advent in December, I would like to invite you to see how God spoke to His people in 1 Kings 22. Now, if you have your Bible, please turn to your Bible. I'm actually reading it on your screen from the NIV version. It's quite a long passage. It's 38 verses altogether. Verse 1. For 3 years, there was no war between Aram and Israel. But in the third year, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went down to see the king of Israel. the king of Israel has said to his officials, "Don't you know that Ramoth Gilead belongs to us, and yet we are doing nothing to retake it from the king of Aram?" So he asked Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to fight against Ramoth Gilead?" Jehoshaphat replied to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." But Jehoshaphat also said to the king of Israel, "First seek the counsel of the Lord." So the king of Israel brought together the prophets, about 400 men, and asked them, "Shall I go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain?" "Go," they answered, "for the Lord will give it into the king's hand." But Jehoshaphat asked, "Is there no longer a prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire of?" The king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, "There is still one prophet through whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah." "The king should not say such a thing," Jehoshaphat replied. Verse 9, so the king of Israel called one of his officials and said, "Bring Micaiah, son of Imlah, at once." Dressed in their royal robes, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones at the threshing floor by the entrance of the gate of Samaria, with all the prophets prophesying before them. Now Zedekiah, son of Kenaana, had made iron horns, and he declared, "This is what the Lord says, with these you will gore the Arameans until they are destroyed." All the other prophets were prophesying the same thing. "Attack Ramoth Gilead and be victorious," they said, "for the Lord will give it into the king's hand." The messenger who had gone to summon Micaiah said to him, "Look, the other prophets without exception are predicting success for the king. Let your word agree with theirs and speak favorably." But Micaiah said, "As surely as the Lord lives, I can tell him only what the Lord tells me." When he arrived, the king asked him, "Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead or not?" "Attack and be victorious," he answered, "for the Lord will give it into the king's hand." Verse 16, the king said to him, "How many times must I make you swear to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" Then Micaiah answered, "I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These people have no master. Let each one go home in peace.'" The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I tell you that he never prophesies anything good about me, but only bad?" Micaiah continued, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the multitudes of heaven standing around him on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will entice Ahab into attacking Ramoth Gilead and going to his death there? One suggests this and another that. Finally, a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, 'I will entice him.'" Verse 22, "By what means?" the Lord asked. "I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets," he said. "You will succeed in enticing him," said the Lord. "Go and do it." So now the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouths of all these prophets of yours. The Lord has decreed disaster for you. Then Zedekiah, son of Kenaana, went up and slapped Micaiah in the face. Which way did the spirit from the Lord go when he sent from me to speak to you?" he asked. Micaiah replied, "You will find out on the day you go to hide in an inner room." The king of Israel then ordered, "Take Micaiah and send him back to Amon, the ruler of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, 'This is what the king says. Put this fellow in prison and give him nothing but bread and water until I return safely.'" Micaiah replied, "If you ever return safely, the Lord has not spoken through me." Then he added, "Mark my words, all you people." Verse 29. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "I will enter the battle in disguise, but you wear your royal robes." So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Now the king of Aram had ordered his 32 chariots commanders, "Do not fight with anyone, small or great, except the king of Israel." When the chariot commanders saw Jehoshaphat, they thought, "Surely this is the king of Israel." So they turned to attack him. But when Jehoshaphat cried out, the chariot commander saw that he was not the king of Israel and stopped pursuing him. But somehow, someone drew his bow at random and hit the king of Israel between the sections of his armor. The king told his chariot driver, "Wheel around and get me out of the fighting. I've been wounded." All day long, the battle raged, and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Arameans. The blood from his wound ran onto the floor of the chariot, and that evening he died. As the sun was setting, a cry spread through the army, every man to his town, every man to his land. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried him there. They washed the chariot at a pool in Samaria where the prostitutes bathed, and the dogs licked up his blood as the word of the Lord had declared. Please have your Bible turned to 1 Kings 22 because we'll be referring to it every now and then. So there are three points in the message today. The first point is when God speaks. The second point is when God speaks. And the third point is when God speaks. There is no error. Don't adjust your screen. Perhaps it might be easier understood if you put in some punctuation mark. The first point is when God speaks, not expecting God to speak. The second point is when God speaks, when is God speaking? What happened when God speaks? And the third point is when God speaks now. If it's still confusing, I may just want to rephrase it a little bit. And these are the three points in the message today. Now, last week, Pastor Song went through very elegantly the history of the Jewish nation, right down to the return from exile and the formation of the modern-day Israel. He also sang a touching and a fitting song, "This Land is Mine." Today, I'm going to focus on an event that smacked right in the middle of the timeline of the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel, recorded in 1 Kings 22, which we have just read. As there's no fitting song with the event, you have been spared the agony of me singing, which I would suggest should be remembered as an item for thanksgiving. This is a ceramic head found 3 years ago in an archaeological site in northern Israel, and it is thought to be depict King Ahab. Ahab's story appeared in 1 Kings 16 right through to 1 Kings 22, and this is the last mention of King Ahab in the Kings. He was seventh king of the northern kingdom of Israel. He listened to the counsel of his foreign wife Jezebel, daughter of the king of Tyre. According to the Bible, the two worked together to spread idol worship of Baal, the Canaanite fertility god, and fought against God's prophet. In 1 Kings 18, Elijah on Mount Carmel. Remember, Elijah won that epic battle over Baal's prophets of calling down fire from heaven to burn the sacrifices on the altars. But yet, he had to run away in fear after the victory because Jezebel wanted to kill him. Under Ahab's reign, the Canaanite cult of Baal had equal status with the worship of Yahweh. According to 1 Kings 16:31, Ahab even built a temple in Samaria, the capital of Israel, to Baal, with a Baal altar and an image of the female goddess Asherah. As a result of these actions, the Bible states that Ahab did more evil in the sight of God, in the sight of the Lord, than all who were before him, in 1 Kings 16:30. Not only did he worship foreign gods, he and Jezebel were also guilty of bringing false charges against Naboth, whose vineyard Ahab wanted, but Naboth refused to sell to him. Naboth was stoned to death on false charges made up by Jezebel, and Ahab then took the vineyard by force. It was over this incident that Elijah prophesied against Ahab in 1 Kings 21:19. "Say to him, 'This is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property? Then say to him, This is what the Lord says. In the place where God licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours. Ahab had five major conflicts with God's prophet. The passage we just read was his last encounter and conflict with God's spokesperson, God's prophets in Micaiah. This is Michelangelo painting, and like most of his paintings, was painted onto the ceiling or walls. He must be the most celebrated graffiti artist in history. Now, the guy on the left is said to be King Jehoshaphat. Now, he's a king from the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, after fortifying his kingdom against Israel, he set himself to cleanse the land of idolatry, as mentioned in 1 Kings 22. He reigned for 25 years and died at the age of 60. The kingdom of Judah was never more prosperous than under his reign because he sought the Lord with all his heart, as recorded in 2 Chronicles 22:9. Much like King David, his great-great-great-grandfather, he's in a direct lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ as described in Matthew chapter 1, verse 8. The great mistake of his reign was his entering into an alliance with Ahab, as we have read today. After this disastrous war in 2 Chronicles 19:1 to 3, it says, when Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, returned safely to his palace in Jerusalem, Jehu the seer, the son of Hanani, went out to meet him and said to the king, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Because of this, the wrath of the Lord is on you. There is, however, some good in you, for you have rid the land of the Asherah poles and set your heart on seeking God. So God actually refrained from punishing King Jehoshaphat for that alliance and for that war. King Jehoshaphat continued to get rid of the idolatry and rule his country with justice and righteousness and in the worship of God, as recorded in 2 Chronicles 19. This is the list of the kings from both Judah and Israel. So we have two contrasting kings of Jewish clans, one who sought the Lord with all his heart and the other one who consistently rebel and turn away from the Lord. The two kings were related to in that the king Jehoshaphat's son Jehoram was married to King Ahab's daughter Athaliah. This turned out to be almost a disaster for the house of Judah. When Ahaziah, Athaliah's son, was killed by Jehu, who took over the northern kingdom of Israel, she decided to kill all the princes in Judah and made herself queen. It was fortunate that the only male heir, Joash, was hidden away and reclaimed the kingdom 6 years later, and the kingdom of Judah survived for another 250 years before the Babylonian exile. The lineage of Jesus from David remains unbroken despite Athaliah's violent and bloody coup to make herself queen. If you see from the presentation in front of you, the purple line starting from David, a straight line right down to the Babylonian exile of all the kings are in direct lineage to King David. Now, the history recorded in 1 Kings 22 tells us that it was King Ahab who wanted to take back this place called Ramoth Gilead from the king of Aram. We can see from the map that Ramoth is at the border between Israel and Aram. This town used to belong to Israel and at this point in history was under Aram. He was the initiator of the whole scheme and the whole war. So he invited King Jehoshaphat to join him as allies to take on the king of Aram. King Jehoshaphat was really naive, and knowing what a person King Ahab was, he then agreed to join in the battle without hesitation. In verse 4, I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. One-way pledge. Given the fact that King Jehoshaphat related to King Ahab by marriage, this response was really perhaps not too surprising. In verse 5, but Jehoshaphat also said to the king of Israel, first seek the counsel of the Lord. Now, up to this point, King Ahab had no intention nor have any expectation to inquire from Lord if he should go into battle. In fact, I suspect this suggestion by King Jehoshaphat caught King Ahab by surprise. Sometimes we are the same too. We may have been too busy and too caught up with what we need to do. We may have been so overwhelmed by our problems and the issues at hand, and we spend hours and all our effort and energy to focus on our problems. We forgot there is a God, our Father in heaven, who can call upon for help and guidance. During this challenging time with the COVID pandemic, things are so uncertain and it can be so easy to be caught up with problems after problems. Our jobs may be on the line. Our livelihood may be threatened. Our health may be challenged. Nothing seems to be going right. The list can be endless. We are so preoccupied and so immersed in our problems that we forget we have a God that is a Father in heaven who knows and understands our situation and who will see us through our problems. Maybe we think that our problems are too trivial, too small for God to be concerned about. Maybe we are too proud to ask God. Maybe we just forgot because we are so distracted, so busy, so preoccupied. In Psalm 46, 10, 11, it says, "Be still. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." When we still our heart before God, when we speak to our God that creates the universe and yet at the same time would suit down so low to be interested about our worries and concern, and He speaks to us, He comforts us like a shepherd, He protects us like an eagle, He reveals Himself to us and directs us. However, there's always a fear to ask God because He may not agree with us and would give us an answer that we don't want to hear. Like Jonah, the direction that God has asked him to go was the opposite from where he actually wanted to go. When I was a student in the UK, the Chinese Christian Fellowship in Newcastle will organize a seminar for the graduating students, and a COCM worker would come and speak to us. One year, a former missionary to Malaysia, in fact to Rawang, by the name of David Day, came and had counseling sessions to explore with us what we should do on graduation. It was quite unnerving, as some of us were worried that we should be given a word of wisdom and sent to a remote area in Africa. Now, this is exactly what King Ahab was thinking, since he knew that to inquire of the Lord may get an answer he did not want to hear. Very often, we want to ask God and want God to agree with us and to endorse our decision rather than asking God to tell us what He wants us to do. We are worried that God would not give us an answer that we prefer, an answer that we want. We want to decide for ourselves rather than we want to submit to God. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declare the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." Incidentally, none of us ended up in Africa from the fellowship in Newcastle. Tammy and I have just found out that one of our university friends from those years who studied education, Reverend Andrew Chan, has just been appointed to be Archbishop of Hong Kong for the Anglican Church. Even he didn't end up going to Africa. Would we be like King Ahab, not wanting and not expecting God to interfere in our lives? Or would we be like King Jehoshaphat, seeking God for every endeavor, for every decision that we are going to make? God does and will speak to us. Would we humble ourselves to hear and listen and submit to God? King Ahab would then arrange to have 400 prophets to prophesy, and all of them said he would be victorious. Now, however, King Jehoshaphat smelled the rat here. He knew that something was wrong. Something is amiss. So Jehoshaphat asked innocently, is there no longer a prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire of? In verse 7. Jehoshaphat in this chapter was not really very wise in how he acted, and we saw that he agreed to the alliance without even working out the details and inquire of the Lord. Later, we saw that he was even stupid enough to agree to dress as the only king in battle against the enemy. Despite him being naive, Jehoshaphat was actually quite spiritually discerning. No, up to a point at least in this narrative. He heard the prophecy of the 400 prophets and yet knew instantly that this was not right. When God speaks, those who know God would definitely know his voice. When the shepherd speaks, his sheep will recognize his voice. When God speaks to us today, the Holy Spirit would help us to identify his voice among the background noises. The Holy Spirit, the helper, will help us to cling on to our God, but only if we want to listen and only if we want to cling on. So reluctantly, King Ahab then revealed the fact that there was another guy who he didn't like called Micaiah. Note that the fault of Micaiah in King's eyes was because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad in verse 8. Micaiah's fault from King Ahab's point of view was not that Micaiah was not godly or did not inquire of God on behalf of King Ahab, but Micaiah said was not always to his liking. Ngam tang. Let's look at Hebrews 4:12-13. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The word of God is living and judges and exposes ourselves bare before God. The word of God convicts us and explores our sins before God as it cuts through our soul and spirit. The word of God is all-seeing and is all-knowing, and it will turn us inside out, upside down. The word of God drives us to turn from our sinful ways to God and to seek him so that we can have eternal lives. The word of God will cleanse us and make us more Christ-like. The word of God is at work and it will not return empty. Have you heard the word of God? Have you heard God speaking to you? Have you felt the conviction of sin and the forgiveness of Christ? Have you felt the invigorating touch of the word of God that gives us new life? Speak to a Christian friend to find out about this God that can give new lives if you haven't heard. Contact us in the church to speak to the pastors or the elders. Have you felt being loaded down and the word of God does not seem as real or God seems to be so far away? Talk to us. Let us pray with you and for you. Micaiah is said to be one of Elijah's disciples. He really, really had a difficult job. Look at verse 13. The messenger who had gone to summon Micaiah said to him, look, the other prophets, without exception, are predicting success for the king. Let your word agree with theirs and speak favorably. Wow. The pressure of what to say before King Ahab is a little bit more than subtle here. So King Ahab wants a prophet of God to say what King Ahab wants to hear. Sik jow di la. That was what he did, perhaps sarcastically, and even King Ahab, who wanted him to endorse his plan to go to battle, thought that he didn't sound convincing enough for the audience. So he thought he would give him a second time at least to sound convincing enough for Micaiah to redeem himself before King Ahab. So in verse 16, King Ahab said to him, how many times must I make you swear to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Hint, hint, wink, wink. In fact, the question actually means, how many times must I make you swear to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of King Ahab? This is in the presence of 400 so-called prophets, plus the two kings and their entourage. In verse 17, then Micaiah answered, I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, these people have no master. Let each one go home in peace. Micaiah is saying that all the Israelites will be scattered as they would have no leader. The only reason why they did not have a leader was that the leader had died. That's this man that if Ahab was to go to war with Aram, he would die. Then Micaiah went to describe the vision he saw with God on his throne, allowing the deceiving spirit for the 400 so-called prophets to entice King Ahab to go to war, which eventually would lead him to his death. He was then physically and verbally abused by Zedekiah, one of Ahab's so-called prophets who made the iron horns, remember? As expected, Micaiah was put under arrest for speaking the word of God. Micaiah, like Elijah before him, knew the consequence of speaking the truth and what God wanted him to say. He certainly did not shy away from that responsibility. Not only that, he delivered the message with authority and a firmness, the confidence of which must come only from God. He did not care about redeeming himself before King Ahab. He knew he has been redeemed by the King of heaven and earth. When God has given us a task and God has revealed his will to us, then we should do it or speak it as led by the Holy Spirit. We must not run away from the responsibility as Jonah did, or crumble under pressure like Peter when he denied Christ 3 times. This is no easy task, and this courage only comes with an unwavering faith in our God. You may ask, how can God allow Ahab to be deceived? Well, first of all, Ahab surrounded himself with prophets who would say things that he wanted to hear. These were not prophets of God. These were not people who would speak for God. King Ahab knew that, and in fact, he didn't even consider seeking counsel of the Lord as part of his planning of war until King Jehoshaphat suggested it. These prophets obviously did not speak the word of God. King Jehoshaphat, who sought the Lord with all his heart, instantaneously recognized that those prophets were not from God. And what they said was definitely not from God. If we seek after God and we are close to God, God would not lead us astray or allow us to go towards our own destruction. Remember Jeremiah 29:11? Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. God's action for his people, even to those who are unfaithful to him, is always redemptive. Jesus coming 2,000 years ago was to redeem us with his blood. Peter, having denied Christ 3 times, was redeemed and was turned into a different man by the Holy Spirit in just a few weeks later when he stood before the Sanhedrin. God sent Micaiah to King Ahab was to warn him and to get him back from the brim of the disaster. God's word to Ahab through Micaiah was supposed to save King Ahab's life. It was not to condemn him, but King Ahab did not listen, and his disobedience condemned himself. In fact, God did not want King Ahab to march towards his own death or his own destruction. He has sent many prophets to King Ahab. In fact, 4 times previously before this encounter, we read in 1 Kings 22 here, the messengers sent by God would have made King Ahab understand the character of God. And the intention of what Micaiah said would be for him to abort the war effort to save his own life. However, King Ahab did not see the Lord's word as a warning to save him from disaster, but he saw God's word as an unnecessary obstacle to his own plan, a necessary obstruction to his own ambition. Do we see King Ahab's shadow in ourselves sometimes? The tendency of wanting to do things our own way is so strong sometimes. God is always there. God is always there for us, just like the father of the prodigal son, waiting at the gate daily, yearning for us to turn back and waiting to welcome us back into the house of God. Micaiah's tone to King Ahab was stern and uncompromising. This was the fifth time that God has spoken to King Ahab through his prophets. In the previous four occasions, Ahab had consistently disregarded the prophecy and failed to repent. In fact, he had a hand in silencing God's prophet by allowing his wife Jezebel to kill off God's prophets, even trying to kill Elijah, as recorded in 1 Kings 19, and Elijah had to escape to Horeb. Did King Ahab listen to God after all this time round? Did Ahab act upon what God has spoken to him via Micaiah? Well, King Ahab didn't completely ignore the message from Micaiah either. He thought he could escape the prophecy of God by taking things into his own hand. In those days, during a battle, when the king or the commander in charge died or killed, the battle would be over with the side losing the leader, losing the battle. So, thus, very often the enemy would target the king leading the battle. In this battle, King of Aram knew that it was King Ahab who called the shots, and he then asked his army to target King Ahab. Ahab thought that if King Jehoshaphat would go into battle in royal robe and he went into battle in disguise, Micaiah's prophecy might not then come through, as the enemy would have not known where he was. What a way to treat your daughter's father-in-law. What a way to treat your chan ga. More like wan lo chan, wan ban. King Jehoshaphat, in this incident, though scored highly for being pious and godly, he scored zero for common sense by agreeing to go into battle as the only king in royal robe. He would then become the target for the whole enemy army to shoot at. Did Ahab succeed, though, in escaping God's prophecy by his deceit and scheming? Of course not. Remember Hebrews 4:13 that we just read? Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. He was shot by a random arrow and fatally wounded. Was the arrow random? Of course, we know that the arrow was not random. The outcome was prophesied, and this was told to King Ahab. But he refused to listen. He refused to believe, and he refused to act upon it. He still thought that by disguising himself, God would not find him. Not only his death has been foretold, the fact that his blood would be licked by dogs have also been prophesied by Elijah in 1 Kings 21:19. Tragic end. Could he come to this tragic end? Could Ahab escape the arrow that took his life? Of course he could. Not by dressing in disguise. This was futile, as we saw. God's message is always redemptive. God's message is always to warn and to correct and to bring us back to the right path, to bring us back to God again. John 3:16 must be one of the most popular verses in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Then go on to verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Ahab could have just listened to Micaiah and recognized that starting this war would bring death, and he should abort the war effort. Only if. Many people would argue that if God sends a prophet today and speak to us directly, the message would have been clearer and there would have been no doubt the message would be delivered and accepted. Come on, a prophet sent by God to stand in front of you for God to speak directly to you, how would you ever be able to get the message wrong? Even if you don't understand or the message isn't clear, you can seek clarification straight away, can't you? Sure, cannot go wrong one. Only if this happens today, we will not have the struggle to hear from God. We will not have difficulty hearing from God speaking to us. Let's look at chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom also He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. God speaks to us in different ways and in various means at different times and different circumstances. But in Christ and through Christ, God has spoken, is speaking fully, finally, perfectly. Prophet Ezekiah spoke of the glory of God, but in Christ, we can see the glory of God as the Spirit of God descended on Him like a dove when He was baptized in the river Jordan. The shepherds 2,000 years ago certainly saw the glory of God in the baby Jesus. Prophet Isaiah described the nature of God as holy, righteous, and merciful. But Christ showed it in His sinless life on earth, but yet had compassion to heal the sick, enabled the lame to walk and the blind to see. Prophet Jeremiah explained the power of God, but Christ displayed it by calming the storms and casting out the evil spirits. And most of all, He raised the dead. None of these prophets saw Jesus or even heard about Jesus then. Have you heard about Jesus? Have you heard from Jesus? Jesus not only spoke the word of God in His life, He was the Word of God, being fulfilled as He became the ultimate sacrifice dying for us. This redemptive work on the cross is God's Word in action. In 1 John 1, verses 1 to 3, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim it to you and the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Christ was displaying God's word in His life. We can read this as this has been recorded for us in the Bible, both in the New Testament, when Christ's coming has been predicted, and how He was going to be Messiah was also being prophesied. And also, of course, in the New Testament, when we saw Him taught and ate with His disciples, how He willingly walked to the cross and was raised in the third day. We can see how Christ came to fulfill the Word of God through Him dying for our sins. Now Christ is living with us and in us, and we are having fellowship with Him as God's only Son. Jesus has also sent His helper, the Holy Spirit, to us so that we can be guided to understand God, guided to see God, guided to worship God, guided to listen to God, and guided to talk to God. Is this not better than waiting for a prophet to turn up at your doorsteps? Is this not more personal and more effective than spoken words from the mouth of another man? God speaks to us through the ages, through His creation, starting from Adam and Eve. He wants to speak to us and have fellowship with us today because we are His children. Have you heard God speaking to you? Allow God to speak to us through the reading of His words. through the meditation of His words, through the prompting of the Holy Spirit. The psalmist said in Psalm 139, "If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." God will still speak to us today while worshiping, either in church or at home. He will speak to us wherever we are. Even when we are under MCO to keep away the virus COVID-19, we can still hear God speaking to us. We may need to practice social distancing with one another. God is not far away from us. In fact, God wants us to draw near to Him even in this time, and more so. We just need to come to God and make our hearts still and humble before God to hear Him and to have fellowship with Him. Let us pray. Lord, O Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You that You are speaking to us. We hope that we can really answer You as Samuel did. Speak, Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.